Are the kids going to children's church? Okay. Thought I messed something up again. Imagine that, huh? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And you could also, if you want to, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. But if you just want to stay at Ephesians 6, that's all right. I'm going to speak this morning about beware the wiles of the devil. And I don't doubt that this AI thing, which came up this morning, is some connection with the works of Satan in the world today. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, we start in verse 10. The Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The biggest mistake a Christian makes is to think that we can do anything in and of ourselves. Whether it's witnessing to someone God tells you to go talk to, preaching, teaching Sunday school class, whatever it may be, we need God and his strength Amen. To accomplish it. Amen. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece here and there. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not your next door neighbor. It's principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Satan is a formidable foe that we face. And he's out to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ in any way that he can. But there are two errors that I find that people make in regard to Satan. The first one is to not take him seriously enough. But on the other side of the coin, there's the error of being paralyzed by fear of Satan. Both extremes, but they're both errors. These passages tell us that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil, to resist him. God's given us power over this being. We can't come under his control if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already in his control. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, Paul is writing this letter to Christians. And he says, and you, that is you Christians, and specifically he's writing to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to us as well. You have the quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Without Jesus Christ, I don't care who your parents were. I don't care what church you've gone to. I don't care what good deeds you might do. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you're on your way to an eternity in hell. But he goes on, he says in verse 2, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, this is my testimony, and this is yours as well if you're saved. We were part of that, walking in the ways of the world according to the prince of the power of the air. Watch this. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Years ago, there was a book entitled Satan's Alive and Well on Planet Earth, and he is. And the people who are not God's people, who've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, are under his control. It's that spirit that works within them. You look at what's going on in this world today. You see the wickedness that's running rampant across this country. That's why. Because they're under the control of Satan. They have no choice. But if you're saved this morning, if you're a child of God, you got a choice. And Satan can have no control over you unless you give it. And that's why he says that we take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, well, let's look again at chapter 6. Put on the whole, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. And again, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Resist the devil and he will flee. But it's on our part to resist him. And if you leave the door open, he's coming in. But God's given us what we need to be able to stand against him and to resist him. Now, let me just give you a very brief background on Satan. Satan, he began as an anointed cherub. That's talked about in Ezekiel in chapter 28, the position that he had. He was a beautiful creature. He was, I believe, he was probably second in command under God. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth, it says there in Ezekiel chapter 28. Beautiful creature, full of wisdom. But he wasn't satisfied. And you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's look at that quickly. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah writes, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He had a place in heaven. He was in charge of the anointed cherub that covereth. It was said in Ezekiel chapter 28. He says, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And now what? This is his sin. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He desired to take God's place. And he fell for that, and he drew one third of the angels with him. He was able to deceive one third of those angelic creatures of heaven to follow him when he rebelled against God. And now he is active in this world with that army fighting against God, opposing God's people, and with his wiles trying to overcome us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 calls him the God of this world. This is his domain. Yes, God created it, But he's allowed Satan to have this control for this period of time. He's a force to be reckoned with. Jesus Christ, as he was God in the flesh, born of that virgin, walked up on this earth for 33 and a half years. But at after he turned 30 years old, his public ministry began. For the first 30 years of Jesus Christ's life, he just lived as a normal child. He didn't perform miracles like the Roman Catholics teach. He didn't do any kind of amazing things. He just lived in subjection to his parents. Then when he turned 30, the first thing he did was he went to John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he was baptized. And then the Bible says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days of fasting, guess who he met? Satan. And Satan came to him with three temptations. The first was, again, he hasn't eaten anything in 40 days. You know what Satan did the first thing? Hey, why don't you make some bread out of those stones there? Take a bite. You got to be hungry. And Jesus said, thou shalt not live but by bread, but man shall not live but by every word out of the mouth of God. I messed that up, but Matthew chapter 4, if you want to read it for the exact quote there. The second temptation was to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And then Satan quoted scripture. He says, he shall give his angels charge over thee out of the book of Psalms. And Jesus responded, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third temptation was this. It says he took Jesus, the Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain where he could see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, Jesus knew what he was facing over the next 3.5 years, and ultimately what he would face at the end of that 3.5 years, when he was going to have to suffer, go to the cross, to shed his blood and die, and then go to hell to pay the price for our sins. But as Jason mentioned this morning, you know, the theme of the Bible is about a king and his kingdom. Throughout the entire Bible, it's not about Christians. Only a small portion of the Bible is about Christians. Really, the whole theme is a king and his kingdom. And so Satan took him there, showed him all the nations of the world in a moment of time, and said, all these will I give to thee if you'll bow down and worship me. You know, Jesus did not challenge his right to offer to him the worlds, because Satan's the god of this world. He's in possession of it. So what he was offering him, he had the ability to offer. He says, we can bypass all that suffering if you'll just bow down and worship me. Well, that's what he wanted in Isaiah chapter 14, to exalt his throne above God. He said, nope, I'm not going to do it. That's what Satan wants. Amen. That's what he's doing. As you go to the book of Job, you learn that he still has access to heaven. It says he came into the presence of God, and the sons of God came with him, those fallen angels that were following him. And it's twice he came into the presence of God. God says, Satan, where have you been? He says, I've been going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And that opened the door to all the temptations that Job experienced. But he's got access to heaven. And if allowed, from Job we learn that he can inflict just unimaginable torment and torture on God's people. He's a dangerous foe. a dangerous threat to every believer. So what are the wiles of the devil that we're looking at this morning? And that's what I want to focus on now. And how do we guard against Satan getting control again in our lives? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it begins in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Again, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, the believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. And he's speaking to them, he says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are, as a child of God, you're part of the bride of Christ. We're the bride, and he desires that we presented pure and holy and chaste to him. But notice what he says, verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He talks about the beguiling of Satan, and then he brings into play what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You think about that. God placed Adam and Eve in that beautiful place, that place he prepared just for them. And he says, it's all yours. You're free to do whatever you want. You can have anything you want here except the fruit of one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most people think it was an apple tree. The Bible didn't say that. It's a tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're standing there and they, anything. Think about that. Nothing else is a sin at that point, except for that one thing, eating the fruit of that one particular tree. Probably much more appealing than that one there. Because it obviously had Adam and Eve's attention. And Satan caught Eve by that tree one day. And he says, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that you can't have whatever you want? So we can have anything we want except for the fruit of that one tree. Neither can we touch it. So Eve started changing the Bible as well as Satan. But it says he beguiled Eve. Did he make her take of that forbidden fruit? Nope. He beguiled her. His wiles. That's what he does, folks. He tricks us into it. He tempts us. He entices us. Look at chapter verse 13 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians. He says, for such are false apostles. Back up a little bit. Verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that it may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So somebody's come into the church at Corinth and is doing some enticing, beguiling, teaching some false things. And Paul is opposed to this, and he gives this warning, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he's a deceiver. He's a master of disguise. We get this image of this red creature with horns and this long pointy tail with a pitchfork. He can appear in a three-piece suit. In fact, that's probably the way he appears more often than not. Amen. Yeah, Friday night, there were probably some images of him around and so forth. But that's not how he appears, because he beguiles. And through his subtlety, he tries to draw people in. He's attractive. He's intelligent. He's articulate. He's desirable. Everything that I'm not. Because he's a deceiver. He transforms himself, it says, into an angel of light so that he can deceive and trick. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, "This we're not messing with the word of God. We're not changing it. We're not using it deceitfully." Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's the problem with the world today. It's not even that Satan's in control of them. It's that they don't know the gospel. But then watch. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, mentioned this verse already, Satan's called the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's got them blinded. He's transformed as the angel of light. He keeps them blinded from the truth. Keeps them from receiving the truth. Before you were saved, think about your attitude toward people that preach the gospel. People that witness to you. That God has spoken to you about them, about talking to you, to present the truth. Amen. And they rejected it. Yeah. Until a point. And suddenly, when you got willing to listen, the blinders fell off. Amen. And you saw, he says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But Satan tries to keep people blinded to that thing. Hidden from that, kept away from that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin in verse 9. Well, I better back up here a little bit too. Start at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's talking about the Antichrist, that one that's going to come on the scene, is going to make a peace covenant with Israel, and then violate it and so forth. But he says, right now, he's hidden. That mystery of iniquity, verse 6, now, you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So that activity of the Antichrist is already, even in the first century, was already a work. and even more so in the 21st century. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There's something holding back the revealing of the identity of the Antichrist. But and as long as that one that's holding that back, he's not going to be revealed. But when he's taken out of the way, Katie barred the door, verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's destined for destruction. But that doesn't mean he's not going to wreak havoc until he is destroyed. Verse 9, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan. And what is that working? With all power and signs and lying wonders. We don't have time to get into this morning, but you go to the book of Revelation and some amazing things are going to take place during that 7-year tribulation period. Signs and lying wonders. Satan's a powerful creature. And he has the ability to appear as an angel of light and uses that to deceive people with power and signs and lying wonders. When Moses went to Pharaoh to try to get the people of Israel released, he went there with his rod, and as he begged for them to be released, Pharaoh refused, and he cast down that rod, and it became a serpent. And what happened? The magicians of Egypt standing there said, no big deal. And they turned their rods into serpents. Now, then Moses' serpent ate up the other serpents. But they have the ability to do some amazing things. People get all excited about miracles and this sign and so forth. You be careful. Because Satan's got that power. With all verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and then perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, God gets to the point where after he's rejected for so long, he says, okay, have it your way. You've made your bed, go lie in it. God's merciful. God is long-suffering. But God reaches a limit at some point. Beware. Because the devil wants you to take you beyond that limit. Because if you're not saved this morning, he doesn't want you saved. He wants you blinded to the truth. He wants you shut off from that thing. And he works to do that. Amen. To destroy. You think about the things that are going in. I mentioned the fact that the unsaved people are under the control of Satan. I was saved at 23 years old. Looking back now, I know I was under Satan's control, things that I did. There's so many things in this world today. Satan can't make you do any of them. But he tries you to open up to do it. I've preached against alcohol in the past. I don't believe a Christian should drink. I believe the Bible's pretty clear on that. Look not thou on the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself in the cup, when it changes its color in the cup, and moveth itself aright. For at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. My dad was an alcoholic. I started drinking, you know, back in my day, remotes were children. Go change the channel. Yeah. go get me a beer. And, you know, from, I don't even remember when I started doing this, but I would go get my dad a beer. I'd open it up and I hand it to him. But before I handed it, I'd take a sip and then hand it to him. He never said a word. I developed taste for that from a very early age. I know there's still sometimes, it's been 50 years, but it's like, I still think, man, a beer would taste good. I like the taste of beer. I didn't quit drinking because I didn't like it. Quit drinking because God doesn't like it. And he warned against it repeatedly. Why would a person do that? But think about this. And this can go for drugs, for pornography, for any other kind of sin. God says, don't touch it. Don't open the door to it. Stay away. Why? What happens with alcohol? The Japanese used to have a saying. It said, man take drink, then drink take drink, then drink take man. That controls you. Right, Steve? That controls you. That's not what God wants. He wants to be in control in our lives. And like I say, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or so many, many other things. Yeah. How often do people just, I mean, they can't put this thing down. On it constantly. That controls you. God wants to be in control of our lives. And he warned, don't let Satan take an advantage, get an advantage of you. For we're not ignorant of his devices. And I need to wrap this up here quickly, but I hope you're getting the idea. He's got means in all kinds of different ways. He knows your weakness. And my weakness is not the same as your weakness. My sins are not the same as your sins. But Satan knows how to tempt and to draw you in. And you know what you need to do? You need to take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't open the door. You don't open yourself up to the temptation, to the things that can get control of your life. Beware the wiles of the devil, Christian. He destroys families. He destroys homes. He destroys lives. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I came that you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly. I don't know if I was an alcoholic when I got saved or not. I sure like to have the money I dumped in bar rooms. Yep. And for dope. That stuff controlled me for about 5 years of my life at least. And God delivered me. God freed me from that bondage. But you know what the sad thing is? A lot of Christians place themselves back in that bondage. You have not resisted. You have not strived against that sin. And God, Satan gets control instead of God. I guess let's look at one more verse. And suddenly, I know it's in Ephesians. Yeah, I know where it is now. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, with your head on a swivel, eyes wide open, paying attention to what's going on around you. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's God's will. Watch this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That the excess is in the wine. It's already there. Don't open yourself up to it. Because that excess will lead to control. Instead of being controlled by wine, you're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God in our lives. Filled with the Spirit. Yielded to Him. Allowing God to accomplish in and through your life the things that He wants you to do. And don't let fear paralyze you. Right, Gerald? I want you to tell that person about me. Because they need to hear. They're blinded. They need some light shined on them to be drawn to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But Satan puts that fear in our hearts. Well, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? How are they going to react? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is a powerful God. And as much Satan power as Satan may have, it doesn't compare to God's power. As long as we're in his hand, controlled by him, we can stand and resist Satan and be used in amazing ways. One of the greatest privileges is to have the opportunity to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To just take the Word of God and show them what God said about saving their soul. Resist Satan. Resist the temptations. Resist the resistance that he puts in your way to do God's will. Let's stand, please, for prayer.